Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Romans. We're going to spend our time in Romans this morning. I'm only going to go to one other place in the Word. We're going to look at what I expect are very familiar scriptures to most, if not all of you. And these scriptures that we're going to look at are scriptures that cover really the basic truths behind our righteousness. And these are scriptures that I've read, I don't know how many times I've shared these scriptures, but I never tire of them. And really my prayer is that you never do either. That you never tire of these scriptures. These scriptures never grow stale. Because they're just the basic truth that they offer is so freeing. And we're going to read just some things about the gospel regarding Jesus Christ and God's righteousness. And these are things that, even though we know them, we need to refresh ourselves. Because some of these truths that we see, it runs counter to, that flesh nature. And really, it runs counter, sadly, to a good chunk of Christianity. And that shouldn't be the case. That shouldn't be the case. When we look at these scriptures, the simple truth of it is this, is that it's not about you, it's not about me. It's not about what you do. It's not about what I do. It's not about what you don't do. It's not about what I don't do. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. It continues to be about Jesus Christ and what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. And in the future, it is going to be about Jesus Christ and what God accomplished in Jesus Christ. And we could basically close with prayer right now. But that wouldn't be as much fun. So we're going to read some of these things. It's really wonderful. Romans chapter 1 is where we're going to start. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Verse 2. Which, this gospel of God, he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son. And it should read, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord, is where that Jesus Christ our Lord should appear, is at the end of verse 4. Which he had promised afore in verse 2 by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And what we're going to look at and consider, we're just going to consider a little bit about God's righteousness this morning. This was something that was very clear. It was clearly laid out in the Scriptures. Clearly laid out. Beginning with Genesis chapter 3, with the fall of man. And prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet revealed more regarding this one who would come, this promised seed, this one who would pay the price for Adam's transgression. So it was clearly laid out in Scripture. And then it says, concerning his Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And according, that was laid out in Scripture, that it would come from David. And then in the Gospel of Luke, you can read that lineage. And it's through David. Verse 4. And declared, marked out to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, which is referring to God, by the resurrection from the dead of Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there's a lot to unpack here. We're not going to take a lot of time with this verse. But what this verse is saying is that Jesus Christ was marked out as Lord, marked out by the resurrection from the dead. That was the thing that marked him out. That's the thing that separated him out as Lord. See, there's a great section. If you want to turn there with me, keep your finger here. We're going to come back to Romans. In John chapter 5. This is a record. This whole chapter is a lot of fun to read. A lot in here. But the religious leaders of the day wanted to kill him. That was basically it. He told them that he was indeed the Son of God, and their reaction to that was that they wanted to kill him. It's a little ironic because there are other places in the Word where they asked him, tell us plainly whether thou be the Son of God. Tell us plainly whether thou be the Christ. So here he tells them, and they want to kill him. Anyway, I want to pick it up in verse 30 of John 5. And he is speaking regarding who he is. And it opens with, or we're going to start opens with, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. It's right. Why? Because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There's another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, and he bear witness unto the truth. But if I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that you might be saved. He was a burning and a shining light. And you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John. John, referring to John the Baptist, bore witness as to who Jesus Christ was, the Son of God. See, behold, the Son of God. That was the purpose of his coming to baptize with water, to make known the Son of God. So John bore witness. But there's a greater. The Father himself. I'm sorry. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. His healing of the blind, his healing of all that came unto him, the way he worked with people, the word that he spoke, the doctrine that he taught, everything he did bore witness of who he was. See? Verse 37, and the Father himself hath sent me, which hath sent me hath borne witness of me. You have neither heard his voice. Jesus Christ had. This is my beloved Son in what? In whom I'm well pleased. Isn't that something? The Father himself bore witness that this is the Son of God. You haven't heard his voice in any time or seen his shape. And you have not his word abiding in you. For whom he hath sent him, you believe not. They didn't believe on the Christ. Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And you will not come to me that you might have life. Isn't that something? See, Jesus Christ had John that testified as to who he was, that he was the Son of God. The works that the Father gave him to do testified of him that he was the Son of God. The Father himself testified that he was the Son of God. Isn't that something? The scriptures testified that he was the Son of God. But you know what marked him out? Resurrection from the dead. That's what marked him off. That's what's declared in Romans. Isn't that something?
Yeah.
It was the resurrection from the dead, because Jesus Christ is the only one to have been raised from the dead, never to die again, and is seated at the right hand of the Father and was made Lord. See? And that's what that verse is teaching. That's what it shows us, in that he was resurrected. He is Lord. Now let's go back to Romans. It's pretty awesome. Verse 5. By whom? Jesus Christ, who's been made Lord. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith, to that which is to be believed, to the believing among all nations for his name. Among whom also are you also the called of Christ, or of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ. Verse 7, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a chunk in that verse. Beloved. They're beloved. And then they're called saints or holy ones. Then it's grace and what? And peace. And when the gospel concerning Jesus Christ is truly understood, when it's truly understood, that grace that we have by the work of Jesus Christ, that peace that we have with God becomes real. It's like real in your heart. It just makes you stand in awe of what's been done, of what's been accomplished. These aren't just simply words. We're talking about the grace from the Almighty God, creator of the heavens and the earth, to whom every man will stand before one day. Isn't that something? Let's go down to verse 16. There's just some great things in here. But I want to stay where I want to stay here. Verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Is how it should read. That of Christ is not there. But it is the gospel pertaining to Christ. It's already been defined. I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it what? The gospel is the power of God. Gospel means good news. But the gospel is more than words that comprise good news. What this verse is revealing is that it is the gospel. It is that good news regarding Jesus Christ is the power of God unto deliverance. It's the power of God. There is no greater deliverance. There is no greater than the miracle than when a man is taken from dead to living, from wrath to eternal life. In that instant, it's the power of God. It is backed up by God himself. The words regarding Jesus Christ. Isn't that something? The truth regarding Jesus Christ. Unto salvation or deliverance to everyone that believes. And we're going to see that in a few minutes, explained a little further. To the Judean first, and also to the Greek. This is a phrase that comes up again. We're going to read it again. In Romans 10, to the Judean and to the Greek. And the gospel regarding Christ is about Christ and about no one else. Your background, your knowledge, or your lack thereof has nothing to do with it. It is all Christ. And this phrase also shows up in the section beginning in verse 18 of this chapter and ends in 3 regarding the state of man. And at the other end of this thing, it doesn't matter whether you're Judean or Greek. If you reject Jesus Christ, it makes no difference. Jesus Christ is it. Jesus Christ is who has been given. And we'll see that a little more clearly in a minute. Verse 17. For therein, this gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. And this righteousness of God, it's really, you stop and think about that. Sometimes we read this and we think in terms of our righteousness. This is the righteousness of God, which is what we've been made. Think about that. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, or believing to believing. As it is written, the just shall live by what? Believing. So this is going to be further explained in Romans 3, which is where we're going to go. But this gospel of God, which makes known the righteousness of God, or in which is the righteousness of God, is that righteousness that comes by believing. Not by works of any kind. Now, this next verse begins a section regarding man and the state of man. It opens with, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. That time will come when the wrath of God will happen. This section closes with, in Romans 3, whose damnation is just, in verse 8. Romans 3, 9, and 10 summarize this section, beginning with the wrath of God is revealed, ending with whose damnation is just. And we're going to see here in a moment that it is regarding man and man's inability to be righteous on his own, man's inability to attain righteousness in any way. And it doesn't matter if they're Judean, who were given the oracles and the word of God, or Gentiles, who didn't have the oracles or the word of God, who were dead and without hope. No difference. When it's all said and done, not when it comes to the righteousness of God. See? So, verses 9 and 10 sort of summarize what we just skipped over. Verse 9, what is it? Or what then? Are we, referring to Israel or the Judeans, those who had the word of God, who had the law, who had the oracles of God, are we better than they? Nope. No way. For we have before proved that both Jew and Gentile, they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. See? And what we're going to see here is going to be citation after citation in the Word of God that speaks to the state of man. And Israel were holding the fact that they had the Word of God as that which made them righteous. And yet it's that very Word of God that's going to declare what we're going to read here in these next verses. Isn't that something? There is, as it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. That's from the Psalms. There is none that understand. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. All of these citations are from the Psalms. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. This section that we're beginning here, this is from the book of Isaiah. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace had they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's another psalm. Now, we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law, and that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. See? And basically what this verse is revealing is that one of the purposes of the law was to simply lay bare man's inability to be righteous on his own, by his works. No man could do the law. And in addition to that, that law, which it talks about in Galatians, could not give life. Isn't that something? It couldn't provide life. See? So, it laid bare man's need for a Savior. It laid bare man's utter helplessness without God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge or the acknowledgement of sin. See, the law laid that bare, made that clear, the sin nature of man. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do it, rule after rule, and it just goes on and on and on and on. And then sacrifices had to be provided for when you blew it. See. But, in great contrast to that, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, made clear, being testified to, witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by believing of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle, every requirement, obeying every single thing that God would have him do so that he could offer himself as a perfect sacrifice on behalf of all men. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Being justified, made righteous, justified, without a cause, by his grace. That's that word freely. It's without a cause. It's kind of neat. This word is also used in the Gospel of John regarding, I think it's the Gospel of John, where Jesus Christ said, that scripture is fulfilled where it says, they hated me without a cause. And in that, you sort of see the difference between man and God. God extending this righteousness without a cause. Man extending his hatred toward Jesus Christ without a cause. There you sort of have it. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation or full payment through believing in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. See? Man is not the just one. God is the just one. Man cannot be justified by his works. Only God can justify. See? And because man can't be justified by his works, God justified by the works of his only begotten Son. And asks only that man confesses him whom he has made Lord as Lord, and believes that God, who raised him from the dead, did indeed raise him from the dead. Isn't that awesome? That's God's righteousness. That's the standard of righteousness. See? So different than man's. So different than the flesh. You know, this righteousness is rooted in God's love, his kindness, his tenderness, his care, his grace. See, when man tries to attain things, he does it by works, by sweat, by judgment, by all these other things. Isn't that something? Let's go to Romans 10. That's where we're going to close. This is a great section of Scripture, too. The next verse there in Romans 3 said, where's boasting then? If we're going to boast in anything, let's boast in Christ. Let's boast about Jesus Christ. Let's boast about Him. That's where our boasting lies. I have got the greatest Lord. Romans 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved or they might be delivered. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Isn't that something? See? To submit yourself unto the righteousness of God is humility. To go about your own righteousness is the opposite of humility. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. For Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which does those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of believing speaks on this wise. Say not in your heart, who's going to ascend into heaven? That's to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what says it? See? And what it's speaking of is of this righteousness that is by believing. And the phrasing that's used here is very similar to the phrasing that was used regarding the law to Israel. You don't have to send somebody across the oceans. You don't have to send somebody to a far land. Here it is. Right here. Choose you this day. Well, here in Romans, you don't have to send somebody to the deep. You don't have to send somebody up to heaven for this righteousness. And then it says, it's right here. Isn't that simple? It's right here. Here it is. What says it? The word is nigh thee. It's right here. Even in your mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of believing, of faith, or of believing which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved or delivered. See, you're saved. You're delivered. And you believe that he's Lord. And that's a thing. Really, what you're doing is you're relinquishing lordship by self, you're relinquishing that to Jesus Christ. And you're believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And at that moment, you're delivered. You're saved. Wrath is something no longer to be feared. You're done. You're delivered. That's something. Just like that. That's the power of God. You'll forever be with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the power of God. When he comes back to the earth, you're going to be with him. That's the power of God. Therein lies the power of God. Unto deliverance, unto salvation. See? For with the heart man believes, or it is believed unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto deliverance or salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever believes on him shall not be put to shame. Will not be disappointed. You won't be disappointed or put to shame. You're not wrong. Really. That's it. You're not wrong. God made him Lord. God raised him from the dead. You confessed him as Lord. You believe God raised him from the dead. You will never be put to shame. You will not be disappointed in your expectations. You will stand before God righteous, clothed in what Jesus Christ clothed you with. You will. You will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. You will. Ah. Isn't that something? See? That's power. You know, men chase after power. Men chase after a lot of things. And all through history, history is riddled. History revolves many times around men, you know, seeking these kind of things. Seeking glory, seeking power, seeking righteousness, seeking recognition, seeking all these things. None of it means anything. None of it means a thing. Isn't that something? That's a sobering thought. Verse 12, for there is no difference between the Judean and the Greek, the Jew and the Gentile, makes no difference. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. See? Now that's a phrase that you can spend some time unwrapping. That he is rich unto all that call upon him. That richness of his grace is our sufficiency in this life when we look to him. And the riches of his grace, of God's grace, will take all of eternity to be demonstrated to us in his kindness. That's, you know, that's one of those things where it's just, you know, inside my brain it just goes boom. I don't know what that looks like. But this God of love has said that it's going to take all of eternity to demonstrate the riches of his grace to us, in his kindness to us. Kindness. What a great thing to think about. God's kindness to me. God's kindness to you. Isn't that awesome? You just think about that. Have a couple sips of coffee. God is kind to me. He cares for me. Because I believed on a son. I did nothing to earn that. That's God's righteousness. Isn't that awesome? And we get to be a part of this just because we believed on Jesus Christ. So, gospel's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah. Amen. I think I'll pray.